Okay, take your Bibles with me this morning and turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I want to preach the second message in this series that I've entitled, The God Who Saves. This will be part 2. The God Who Saves, part 2. As I went back over my notes the last time this morning, one of the things that just really jumped out at me was I would say, I have a little over 3 pages of notes, but of those 3 pages, almost a page and a half are nothing but Scripture. And you say, well, why is that significant? Well, I know this much. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. It's not my words cause sinners to be born again. It's the Word of God. So I'd say the prevalence in the preaching and declaration of the gospel is what? Let's read his word. Of his own will, James said, James chapter 1, verse 18, of his own will begot he us, how? By the word of truth. I am a fallible man. My words are the words of men. This word is divine, his words that he's recorded for. And when we're talking about eternal life, folks, these are life or death issues, are they not? When we gather together to worship on Sunday, we're just here one time a week. Folks, these things have eternal weight. You know, in reality, and I don't say these things try to scare anybody, because we're not in the fear-mongering business. And I'm not trying to scare anybody into profession of religion, because you know if you've been with us for any amount of time, we don't make professions of religion at Grace Baptist Church. I don't think that's part of it. We rest in one who accomplished our redemption. I encourage you to come to him who saved you and loved you and gave himself for you if you're one of God's redeemed, one of God's elect, one of those vessels of mercy that we read just a moment ago in Romans chapter 9. It was prepared before unto glory. But here's the thing. We don't know what tomorrow holds. Today, is it not? Today's the day of salvation. When we preach God's gospel, today could be the day that the Lord is gracious to one of his own. Could he not? And see, it's in this all-important life or death matter of salvation or eternal life that we have to realize that all of it, listen to me, all of my salvation, all of your salvation, if it's God's will to save your children or grandchildren or your family or your friends, all of it from first to last depends entirely on who? On God. As I wrote that line this week, as I began working on this sermon, Jonah's words popped into my mind. Now, years ago, I taught on Wednesday night. I taught verse by verse through Jonah. And we're talking about the sovereignty of God is what we're talking about in this thing of the God who saves. And the thing that jumped out about me, this is Jonah chapter 1, starting in verse 17, reading down through chapter 2, verse 10. Think about how this. Now, this is right after these guys, the storm's arisen and the boat's beginning to come apart. And they're trying to make up their mind what to do, and they decided somebody on the boat is aired. And Jonah knows who the one is. And Jonah encourages them, throw me over. Throw me out into the deep. And they said, no, we're not going to throw. We're going to row harder. And they rowed harder, and things got worse instead of getting better. Folks, this was not God looking down through time, seeing a boat in trouble with Jonah on it, and then Jonah getting thrown overboard. How do we know that? We know this much. Our Lord Jesus Christ, later on, historically, said as Jonah was in the whale's belly, 3 days and 3 nights, so shall the Son of Man be where? In the heart of this earth. So this, whatever's happening here, it was a prophecy or a foreshadowing of the one of whom Jonah was a type or a picture. And it starts off this way when they've thrown him over into the water. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. It wasn't God looked down there and saw, oh, okay, I got to get him off in the water at this particular time because this big old whale's coming by. I don't know what kind of fish it was. It was a big enough fish when it swallowed him. He was inside of it. You make me think, well, you're a fool if you believe that. Well, I tell you, you're a fool if you don't believe that. Because think about it. You don't believe that? You're calling our God a liar. This man was in that whale. God, think about it. That fish didn't accidentally swim by that boat at the right time. God prepared that fish and sent that fish to that exact moment in time for that man to hit that water. Gone. And he's inside. And he writes down and he says, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God in the belly of a fish. It's still, people say, well, you know, God's punishing him. What, punishment or not? Number one, God don't punish his children. We were punished where? In Christ. God disciplines them, right? And we know from the story, Jonah didn't want them people. He was worried. One of the main reasons he didn't want to go down there to Nineveh, he said, God's going to be merciful to these people because he wouldn't send me there if he wasn't going to be merciful to them. So he's going away. He's a prejudiced Jew is what he is. Thinks Jews are the only one that should go to heaven. God's going to be merciful to his people, Ninevites. So he cried, but he's still in that situation. I don't know about you. My back hurt me the last 3 weeks. It didn't cause me to cry out like this guy cries out. But in the midst of this kind of a horrible situation, I cried unto the Lord my God out of the fish's belly. And I said, the Lord heard my voice. For thou hast cast me. Who did it? God cast me into the deep. In the midst of the seas and the floods compassed me about, all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. Right? But listen to the word of faith. Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. I would say in a whale's belly, he ain't got no sense of direction. Would you? That fish is going everywhere. But he said, I'm going to turn my face to thy holy temple. How could he turn his face to the holy temple? The holy temple wasn't that place over there. God's holy temple is who? It's Christ. The Lord is in his holy temple. Right? The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depths closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption. O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, and ours does that often too, does it not? When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, unto thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I'm going to give thanks to my God. I will pay that I have vowed, and here's the most important phrase, salvation is of the Lord. That's what the Lord's teaching him. If I have people in Nineveh and I send you to Nineveh, where should you go? You do what I say to. I have a people to save. I have a people to reveal myself to. God doesn't work needlessly or futilely. Everything's on purpose. And when he admits this, salvation, it's the Lord's. Listen to this. The Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited out Jonah on the dry land. Folk, from Adam to Abraham to Moses to David to the Apostle Paul to all God's elect in every generation, the eternal salvation of each and every one of them is according to God's sovereign will and purpose to glorify and honor himself as both a just God and a Savior. We read it a moment ago. I'll read it to you again. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. What does it depend on? But God that showeth mercy. Folks, what we see here is God's glory on display. Do you understand that? How do we know that? Well, God told us so. You know, I made reference to it a few moments ago, but I actually read it to you now. God told us what his glory is. Listen to this. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And that phrase, by name, it means I know thee by the name. What name? If any man be where? In Christ. That's the name. All the blessings of God are where? In Christ. I know thee by name, and he, that's Moses, he said, I beseech you, show me your glory. And God said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. What's your name? Will be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, and will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. Folks, it comes down to a very simple question. What's God's glory? According to what we read right here, what is it? It's his name. It's his name. Well, then that comes to this question. What's his name? Do you know his name? Does everybody, seem like everybody in my generation knows a name, do they not? What, Jesus? Everybody, I tell you, everybody in every church in Ruston today is called on the name Jesus. Does that mean everybody's called on the name Jesus? That you're sure and certain for heaven? Does that mean that they have life everlasting? I know this much, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, they'll be saved. Not offered a possibility of salvation. Not offered something that they hold out to the end. It's salvation full and free. So what's his name? Well, I tell you, here's his name. He tells us, I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, and I'll show mercy on whom I'll show mercy. Here's his name. What's his name? This is the name wherewith thou shalt call him. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Jehovah our salvation, our Jehovah is salvation, for he shall save his people from their sin. Look, any Jesus that doesn't save his people from their, doesn't actually save them, it's another name. It's another Jesus. It's not the Jesus, Jehovah's salvation, the Word sets forth. God has graciously, you think about this, he has graciously declared, he has, and preached out his name. He's preached out his glory. How do we know it? Where has he preached it out at? In the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul told those at Corinth, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded their minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ, the Lord, and ourselves your servants, for Jesus' sake. And here we go. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, let there be light. And out of nothingness, immediately what was there? Light. Didn't take 50 billion light years for it to get here. When God said, let there be light, all there's light. God that spoke out of nothingness and commanded light out of darkness, he says, he hath shined in our hearts. Whose heart? The heart of everyone his redeemed. What does he shine in our hearts to give us? The light of the knowledge of the glory of God Where's it at? In the face of Jesus Christ. I will remind you again. God had told Moses in Exodus 33, where I read all that to you just a few moments ago, that you will be hid in the cleft of the rock and you will not see my face because no man can look on me and live. But yet God at the beginning of that chapter spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friends. How did he speak to him? In the person of Christ. That's how he saw him. Now, like we saw in the first part of verse 9 last week, God's the one who does the saving. Who hath saved us? Period. And that's so important. You think about this. This was the main emphasis of the message last week. Nothing outside of God himself moved him to save anybody. That being the case, God is the absolute first cause in salvation. And I might add this little caveat. When God purposed to save his people from their sins, it was as certain as the God who had determined it to be so. Why is that the case? Because the true and living God, you know what he does? He calleth the things that are not as though they are. Now let's look at what the second part of this message brings to us concerning the God who saved. He says, who hath saved us? Here's the next words I want to deal with, and called us. If you'll notice, us is in italics, so it wasn't in the original. So he hath saved and called with a holy calling. You see that? In these two words, and call, you know what we see? We see the effectual call of God's elect. And I'd have you to notice something here. In this matter of salvation or God's predestinated purpose to save his church in Christ, it precedes, who has saved us, it precedes what? It precedes our calling, our being called. I tell you, there can't be clearer proof of the reality than in the salvation of God's people, creature worth and creature ability are not taken into consideration our account. Paul wrote to young Titus, not by works of righteousness which we have done. That lets me know something. He's writing to an elect, redeemed, justified saint in Titus. And he tells Titus clearly that as a justified saint, you know what we can do? We can do righteous. That's what he said. But he says this, even though we can, as God's elect, redeem him. Abel came to Christ with a sacrifice. God had respect to Abel, his person. Because he had respect to his person, what did he do? He had respect to his sacrifice. There's no difference. There wasn't anything about him. What was it? God had respect to him in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who and what he was. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done. Before or after salvation, before salvation, we could do no works of righteousness. As children of the living God, we can do works of righteousness. But he said, it's not according to that which we've done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. It being justified, how are we justified? By his grace, period. We should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Think about God's golden chain of salvation that the Apostle Paul recorded for us in Romans chapter 8. Everybody knows Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called. Now keep this in mind, because this is them are the called. And this is a different word now. This is two different words in the same path. Them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow. That's not looking down through time. Whom he did foreordain. Them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, here's a different word, them he also called. And whom he called, this is the same, this word's the same. Them he also called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. You say, why? What's the big issue? Well, I'm going to show you. The word called in verse 28 to them who are the call. It's a different word from the word translated call two times in verse 30. The word translated called in verse 28, where he says, to them who are the called according to his purpose, that word call means, you know what it means? Divinely selected or appointed. So read that verse now. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the divinely appointed or divinely selected according to his purpose. But then you go on. The original Greek word translated called in verse 30 two times is the same word that Paul uses here in our text that we're looking at this morning. Saved us and called. And the word here has a different meaning entirely. The word here translated called two times, it means to call by name. Or here's what I really like. This is the better translation. To give a name to someone. To give a name to somebody. Our Lord Jesus Christ used the same exact word in describing his effectual call as the shepherd of the sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same's a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name. He calls those that he's given a name to. He calls them by name. And he does what? He leads them out. The Apostle John, the same one who recorded this in John chapter 10, in his epistle, he wrote this, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. That, here's four words, but it's just one in the original, that we should be called. Remember what this means? To call by name or be given a name. Be name. It's to surname you. I married Pam, and you know, at the time we got married, it was most people did that. She took my name. She went from being a McCormick to being what? Wormag. We're named by our God. And that brings to my mind, you think he said that what manner of love the Father's bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God, named the sons of God. Therefore, since God's named us as his own, the world knows us not. They don't love us. And the reason they don't love us is because he tells us, because they didn't know who, the one who named us. But here's an important question. How can one who by nature, by birth, and by practice, and even by choice, one who is by nature an enemy in their minds by wicked works and alienated from the true and living God, one who owes a debt to God's law and justice that they cannot ever pay by whatever means, how in the world can they be given the name and name the name that God gives them? How could that be? Jeremiah 23, verse 6, and Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 16's answer. This is the name wherewith he shall be called. Jehovah Sitkanu, the Lord our righteousness. Chapter 33, verse 16 says, this is the name. And you look it up, it's the Hebrew equivalent of the same Greek word we're talking about. This is the name wherewith she shall be called. What do we call? What are we named? Jehovah Sitkanu, the Lord our righteousness. Huh? We bear his name. And folks, because we're in Christ, we bear his image. We are as holy as the Son of God in Christ, as we're found in him. But you notice what he wrote next. Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling. With a holy calling. Paul tells us plainly and dogmatically that the entire church, all of it, is saved and called with what kind of calling, Kenny? A holy calling. And see, here's the thing. None of God's people are saved by any holiness performed by them. are based on any foreseen holiness in them. Because by nature, what? There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of their way. They're all become unprofitable. It's us by nature. There is no fear of God before their eyes. The Holy Spirit moved Paul to eliminate this idea by immediately writing, because notice what he says, who saved us with a holy calling. What did he follow it up with? Not according to our works. It's just so important. Paul says, for what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh, you hear that? To him that, were you working this morning? To him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but it's of debt. But to him that worketh not, who's not seeking to establish a righteousness, but believeth on him who justifieth the ungodly, his faith, not my faith, his faith, his faithfulness, the object of our faith, is counted for righteousness. You see that? He told us, even so, then at the present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if it be by grace, get this clear, if it be by grace, then it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is what? It's no more work. He told those at Galatia, he made it extremely clear, knowing this, that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but how? By the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we ourselves have believed in Jesus, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, by his faith, not our own. Not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And then one more. For as many as are of the works of the law are not under the blessing of God. What are they under? They're under the curse. As it's written, cursed is everyone that continueth not perpetually in all things which are written in the book of the law for to do them. Those of you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Do you not understand what it requires of you? So if it's not according to works, and it's not, by what means are sinners brought to true faith and true repentance? How does that accomplish? Well, Paul tells us, what did he do? He called us with an holy calling. What's that holy calling? I tell you what, I've said it before, words are extremely important when it comes to the study of the Scriptures. And a lot of times you have to dig much deeper than just what you read in the King James Version of the Bible. The word translated calling, here we go, it amazes me. It's a completely different Greek word than the other two that we've already looked at. And this word translated calling, it means, you know what it means? It means an invitation. Who hath called us with a holy invitation. Let me make this as clear as I possibly can. All who are divinely selected and appointed to salvation in everlasting covenant of grace, all those who were called by name or given a name, they are each and every one individually invited to the feast of salvation through the same exact means. What means is that? The declaration of Christ's righteousness in the gospel, which is without a doubt the holiest of invitations, is it not? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall they call on him whom they have not known? Think about it. It slipped my mind. I got to read it. Well, I tell you, that's the tough part about getting old. Used to, you have these things memorized and they go away. Listen to this. I can't even find my place now. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear except one preach? And how shall they preach except what they be sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach. What do we preach? The gospel of peace. That God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who's believed our report? So then faith by hearing. And hearing how? By the word of God. Hearing his gospel preached. You know, our salvation can't be based on any personal holiness worked out through us before or after grace, because this passage tells us, notice what he says next. Look back at our text. He saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, which excludes works forever. But how did he call us? According to his purpose and his grace. Our salvation, all of it, is according to God's purpose and his grace. God purposed to save a multitude of guilty, defiled, hell-deserving sinners, having chosen them in Christ their head before the foundation of the world. And all of it is according to God's grace. Seeing God graciously, what did he do? He set up and appointed his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the surety and substitute and mediator and redeemer of all those whom he chose, and he conditioned all of their salvation where? On the Lord Jesus Christ. From our election in Christ before the foundation of the world, to our redemption in time by Christ's accomplished debt work at Calvary, to our regeneration and conversion in time by God the Holy Spirit, all of it is according to God's covenant of grace. But you think about the way the Spirit moved Paul to write this last part of this verse. Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. Listen to this one. Which was given us in Christ before the world began. Every testimony of God's Scripture tells us that grace and salvation are all of God, not man, ever. For by grace, Paul told those in Ephesus, for by grace are you saved through faith. And everybody has problems with that. They said, well, see, there, we're saved by believing it. But hold on now. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that, what? Faith, not of yourself. If you have faith this morning, where'd you get it from? We know all men have not faith. Faith, not it not of yourself. What is it? It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Remember what he said to Titus, not by works. Wouldn't faith be a true belief? Wouldn't that be a work of righteousness? Yeah, not by works of righteousness. It's not the strength of my faith. If you're honest this morning, how strong's your faith? Huh? Well, when things are going good, it's pretty easy to have what you would consider a strong faith, but even then it's weak faith. Because what are we doing most of the time? We're caught up with the things of time. Our salvation rests wholly in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, folks, and it was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Jeremiah stated it best. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Hold on. An everlasting love? How long's everlasting? Well, is everlasting a God who loved us? Because he does not change. Therefore, because I've loved you with an everlasting love, what have I done? I've drawn you with loving kindness. Let me say this and I'll stop. Salvation is a gift. a free gift. And it doesn't depend on any conditions fulfilled in the sinner or by the sinner. And it proceeds entirely from the sovereign will and purpose of God. According to Paul's word in this passage, it's a gift from where? From eternity. I read one old Arthur this week. I have several that I've been using and that I've been studying to prepare for this. And I love what he said on this part of the verse. He wrote this, and tell me this is so wonderful. He says, there was not only a purpose of grace in God's heart and a promise of it so early, but there was a real donation of it in eternity. And though those to whom it was given did not then personally exist, and we didn't, yet Christ did. And he existed as a covenant head and representative of his people who did not yet exist. They were in him, as members of him, as represented by him, being united to him, and this grace was given to him for them, and to them in him, in whom they were chosen, and in whom they were blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I hope and I pray the Lord will bless that to our hearts, our minds, and to our understanding. Let's stand together and we'll be dismissed. I appreciate your presence. Lord bless you and keep you till we see you next Lord's Day. All aboard, would you dismiss us?